in verse 8 here, 1 Kings 8, verse 41, chapter 8, verse 41. I love this word, moreover. This is a key word. Up until this point in this chapter, all of Solomon's supplications have concerned the nation of Israel, the Jews only. Verse 38, thy people Israel. Verse 34, thy people Israel. Verse 33, thy people Israel. But, now he says, but moreover, or in addition to that, beyond what I've already said. And there's always been this moreover with God. It's not a new thing. God chose the earthly nation of Israel as a picture of his elect. Elect means chosen. And he said to the nation of Israel, I haven't chosen you because you were greater in number, but because I loved you, I chose you. And that's a picture of his people, whom he loves with an everlasting love and chooses out of all mankind to be his bride. He gave the people, the elect, his elect people to his son. And this is the picture. Now, Israel is a picture of that, but God's elect is out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven. He gave the nation of Israel many, many advantages, many, that's what we call the outward advantages that Israel had. Outward blessings. Not many, not very many, who were not Jews were saved in Old Testament times. Very few exceptions. Because they had no word from God. Generally speaking, they just had no word from God. And he's not going to save a sinner apart from his word, apart from his gospel, apart from believing on Christ. And of course, that was God's design all along. It wasn't just an unfortunate set of circumstances for other nations. That was God's choosing. That was God's way. It still is. He saves who he wants to save. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That was the sign of the covenant that the Jews were so proud of. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, spiritually. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote this, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? In other words, if there's no difference, if being a Jew outwardly doesn't make you a Jew inwardly, then what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. You might expect Paul to say, well, there isn't any advantage. And there's a sense in which that's true. Both Jew and Gentile, and he says that in the coming verses of the same letter, that there's no difference. And there's a sense in which there's no difference. Jew or Gentile, faith in Christ is our only hope. The grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says, don't despise the means that God has given you. Don't count it nothing that God gave you his word. That doesn't save you, just the fact that he sent his word to the nation of Israel. But that's a great blessing. Don't count that as nothing. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What God said. So God greatly blessed the Jews with his presence often. Think of the ways. Think of the advantage. That's why we use the word outward advantages, because that's the word Paul used. What advantage then hath the Jew? And they were outward advantages. He didn't give every Jew inward faith in Christ. But he gave them all these outward. He met with them personally. His presence was with them often. His prophets, he gave his prophets to the Jews to teach them the things of Christ. To teach, to give the word of God, to deliver the word of God to them as God was giving it to them. The Lord did miracles among them. Would that be an advantage at all to see God part the Red Sea and say, you stand there and watch me save you, and then see it happen and experience that? I'd say that was a little bit of an advantage. That might get your attention toward God. They had the sacrifices. They had daily reminders that the only way a sinner can be accepted with God is by the blood of an innocent. And they knew then that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that could ever take away sin. By faith, Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. The temple and the tabernacle, everything about them pointed to Christ. Much every way. You see what Paul's saying there. But he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Being a Jew in an earthly sense will not save anybody. God's treatment and special care of the Jewish nation is a picture of what he does for his elect. Think about all of these things that he did for them, and we see that, we see the advantage of that, and then realize he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. But those that have the same faith that God gave Abraham, they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's us we're seeing. Only we don't just have outward advantages, we have inward graces that so far supersede all of those things, because it's not those things, but it's what those things pictured. The very one that they pictured, we have. He gives his elect his word, right? In a way that he does no one else. His law was our schoolmaster. To others, it's a rule of life. They just say, well, I didn't murder anybody today, so I'm doing pretty good. What about in your heart, though? He's not just a murderer, which is one outwardly either. But to us, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, we have the word in a way that nobody else does. His true elect, his spiritual Israel. God gave it, the oracles to us. We experience the miracle of all miracles, his saving grace. When God turns a rebel into a son, there's no miracle like that. You're not going to see anything more spectacular than that. His people hear from a preacher, like he gave the prophets to his people of old. He said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. That's his spiritual elect he's talking to when he says that. I'll give you pastors after my own heart. They hear from a preacher, but they hear with spiritual ears of faith and are saved by grace through that faith. He says to them, we talked about his presence with them. What does he say to his spiritual Jews? I will never leave you nor forsake you. His mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only among us, but is open to us all the time, all the way. The veil is rent in two, and we can come boldly not proudly, not presumptuously, but without fear, to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Not just outward advantages then, but inward grace. And everything that those outward advantages represented are not only ours in Christ, but they are fulfilled in Christ. He's our high priest. He's our mercy seat. He's our burnt offering, our bread of life. He's our atonement. Not in picture and type, but in spiritual reality. Here's one example. The Old Testament, you know, they said, well, Moses gave us bread from heaven. What are you going to give us? Listen to what he said. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So yes, the Jews had great blessings from God. No question about that. But all of those things, all of the promises are yea and amen, not in Israel, in Christ. But even in the outward picture, there are moreovers. There are moreovers in the Old Testament. Rahab the harlot is the one that would, I imagine, come to mind first. She's a moreover. God only sent these things to the Jews. But, moreover, Naaman the leper, Rahab the harlot, there were Gentiles saved even then, because salvation is of the heart, not by heritage or lineage. Remember the woman of Canaan in Matthew 15:21. She's a Gentile. Let me read that to you again. This is so familiar and yet so, so beautiful. Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet, it's not appropriate, not the right thing to do, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He didn't just call her a stranger, he called her a dog. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Moreover, a stranger. The Lord taught Simon this in Acts chapter 10, didn't he? And Simon said there, in that chapter, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Thus, God, if any man thirst, he said, let him come unto me and drink. That's the gospel call. We tell sinners who Christ is and what he did. And if God is pleased to give faith and life, that sinner will believe on him. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When he says, be not faithless, but believing, he doesn't have to say that audibly like he did to Thomas. But he did to Thomas. And he says that a lot. He says that a lot. Believing on him, we have everlasting life, though we be the very chief of sinners. Solomon prayed, if a stranger from a far country, if they come for your namesake, if they come for your namesake, if they come to find out who God is, that's what his name is. That's who he is. That's who he is. A person's name is not just what they're called by. There are a lot of people with the same name. They don't have the same name. If that makes sense. He says this, if they come for your namesake, if they cry out to you, Lord, hear their prayer and give them what they need. What a prayer. What an intercession. Solomon said in verse 42, they're going to hear of your great name. Isn't that the truth? The word name there, as you might imagine, means reputation and glory. They're going to hear of your great glory and reputation, what you've done. They're going to hear who you are. They're going to hear about you. What God has done, he has never done in a corner. Never has. David said, you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And sometime among those enemies, sometimes when God does that, when he prepares a table for his sheep, right in the presence of their enemies, sometimes somebody among those enemies might just say, by God's grace, I sure would like a seat at that table. I sure would like to sit down there and rest. A stranger might just come for his name's sake and cry to him. Remember what David also said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:46, and this is all through. These are just a couple of things I picked out. This day will the Lord deliver you into mine hand, and I will smite you, and I'll take your head from you. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. How's a stranger, moreover, going to hear of his great name? God knows how to make his name known, doesn't he? And he does it by saving his people. By saving his people. That's what happened that day. God saved his people. When they hear of thy great name, Lord, when they hear of your great name. And look what that stranger will do when he hears who God is. And shall come. This is an outline of what it is, how it is that God saves a sinner. He says, north and south, give up. Give them up. And he draws his people from all points of the compass. They shall come. By some God-designed chain of communication, they will hear of God, and they will come. They will come. And we know how that's what the spiritual equivalent of that is. You hear from one of his preachers. You hear the gospel. And in your heart, you come to God by faith. By faith in his Son. And we know why they come, don't we? John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's why they come. Because God brings them. That old lost sheep came to Christ. Yeah? How did that happen? The Lord went out and found him and laid him on his shoulder and brought him home rejoicing. That's how I came too. And he said in verse 65 of John 6, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Look what else they're going to hear about, the stranger. What are they going to hear about? Well, they're going to hear about your name, Lord. They're going to hear your great name, who you are, but also of that strong hand. Not only who he is, what's the gospel? Who he is? You remember the second one, what we always say? What he did. His power. His almightiness to save. They'll hear of your power. Christ is the strong hand of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the right hand, the power of God Almighty. Listen to Psalm 89:19. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." The mighty one here is Christ, and laying help on him means that now it's up to him to help the helpless. Laying help on him means now it's up to him to save sinners. It's not up to you. He didn't lay help on you. He laid help on his son. Help's not laid on you. You're the one that needs saving. Ezekiel 20:33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." That's a picture of salvation in Christ. God brings us out of the bondage of sin and the law. It takes a mighty hand to do that. It takes Christ, the power of God, to do that. Pictured in all of the miracles. When Christ performed a miracle for somebody, it was always something they couldn't do themselves. Only Christ can conquer sin. Only Christ can conquer Satan and all the powers of hell. Only Christ can conquer our evil nature. Only Christ can satisfy the law of God for his sheep. What else do they see? The third thing, they're going to see this. They're going to hear, they're going to see your stretched out arm. Now this is interesting. I first thought, well, maybe that's seeing his arm stretched out as saying, come. He does do that, doesn't he? He absolutely does do that. And so that would be consistent with the gospel. But after looking into this, it seems that this is what it is. This is the difference between God and a fake God. This is the difference between our God and the God of this religious world. Right here. False religion declares that God is mighty to save. They say, boy, he's got a strong arm. He'll save you. He can save anybody. Our God actually does that. You see the difference? He actually saves people. The God of religion has a mighty arm, but it's waiting on you. He can't use it unless you use your mighty will. I'm not misrepresenting it. That's the truth of it. I was in it for years. God is so mighty to save if you'll let Him. I don't cut it around here. By God's grace, we declare that God is mighty to save, and He hath saved. He hath saved. His stretched out arm, Christ, the power of God. This is irresistible grace, if you will. It's God actually bringing us home. He doesn't just have the ability, but He wants to. And what He wants to do, He does it. He's not only gracious in His character and in His ability, but His grace actually brought me home. His stretched out arm. He reached out and got me. I love that song. He reached way down for me. Look at this in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll close. I want to be brief tonight, but listen to this. This is what they're going to see, these strangers. They're going to see that God is omnipotent, but also He's not just almighty. He's almighty to save. He saves sinners. Matthew 8:1, when He, our Lord Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. I know we've looked at this a lot, but think about this picture. What a beautiful, beautiful scene this is. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes down out of the mountain from teaching. And this leper is down there. He didn't go up with everybody else because the leper couldn't get anywhere near anybody. They weren't supposed to come near anybody. He shouldn't have approached Christ. Maybe he stood way back. I don't know. We don't know that. But he wasn't among the crowd. There was no place for him there. There was no place for him. And can you imagine how wretched he must have been? A leper. That's about the last thing I would want to be in this world as far as physical misery. What a wretch. And listen to what he said. I don't even know how to express it. But think about what he said to God's Son. If you want to. If you want to. You can make me clean. I'm not sure I even know what that is yet. I've been looking at that for a long time. I don't think we've gotten to the bottom of that yet. I don't think it's dawned on us. If you want to, you can save me. Do you pray like that? For your children? For those that you love? For yourself? If you will, you can make me clean. There's His power. There's His mighty arm. There's no dispute that. False religion agreed. God is, you know, powerful. He can save. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. You know what that reminds me of? Be thou clean. You know what that reminds me of? Let there be light. The difference is he's saying this to an old, wretched, vile, poor, miserable, alone sinner. Be thou clean. I will. I don't know that there's a more clear picture of the gospel in all of the Word of God. God can save whoever He wants to save. And you come to Him. like that, I just believe he'll save you. I really do. I believe he will. I've never seen anywhere that he ever turned away a sinner like that. Lord, if you will. My will has nothing to do with it. If you will. And he says, I will. He reached out and touched him. There's his stretched out arm right there. That's the difference between a mighty arm and a stretched out arm. Our Redeemer actually redeemed somebody. He actually redeemed me. That's the difference between our God and the God of this wretched world. The power of his arm is in who he is. The stretching out of that arm is what he did. The power of his character, the power of his might is an essential part of his character. He's omnipotent. The putting forth of his hand is his willingness. I will. Lord, you can save me. I'll save you. Our Savior is both able and willing to save sinners. I'd sure find out if he'll save you or not. That's what that man came there to find out. He didn't come to and say, boy, I wonder if he can do what everybody says he can do. He came knowing that already. You can do whatever you want to do. But would you save me? If you will, if you will. Let's pray.